Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, we welcome a special guest, David Drury, as he shares from John chapter 6.
If you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 6 together today. And I'm going to read a portion of that for you, and then we'll start in together. I am so excited to be here with you and to see some friends that I care for so deeply and miss in a lot of ways while I'm with y'all. I do want to echo what Jim said earlier about so many of you that gave such hospitality to the people that came around from all around the country. There are many churches that struggle even to reach outside these walls, right? And you're a church that has done that, right? Through so many different ministries in this church to reach outside your walls. Some of you are the direct kind of fruit of that. I've talked to dozens of people already who tell me they've been here for a year or two. And then I've met some people that have been here since the beginning of the church. And so that is a great thing that the church has moved outside its walls. But what's really been neat is through the work you're doing in Immigrant Connection and other things, I've seen you now move outside the walls even of this city and this state to influence people beyond even the local. And I'm a beneficiary of that and the people that were here this week. So you have resourced other people, and you might not know it, but when it comes to that kind of work, you're the experts. This church is really the experts at that kind of stuff. It's so cutting edge and new, and so many people are looking to do it, and they've come to you to find out how. So thank you for what you're doing to help resource other churches. It's been great to be around Jim again. I have known Jim since college, like he said, and since he threatened me with other stories, I'll tell none on him. But I will say that it's been so helpful with Jim to have him and work with him in a leadership capacity. He just thinks of things I would never think to do and knows how to actually do them. And so we're so thankful. You're part of this broader tribe of people called the Wesleyans, and Jim has repeatedly been very helpful to us as Wesleyans, and I'm thankful for that, and I've been the direct benefit of that multiple times in my life. Because I pastored in Michigan when he was there. And then also Janetta, was pointed out, you guys put a picture of me. How would you like it if they put a picture of you in sixth grade and you're in the bulletin? But that's for me in sixth grade, and I will point out that I'm already taller than Janetta in the sixth grade in that picture. But I am so very thankful. Janetta was my first pastor, and she also was the first person to really call me out and give me opportunities to lead. I mean, even as I was like a fourth and fifth grader. And I think that's just an important lesson for all of us on how it's never too early to start to love on people and call them out and give them opportunities and empower them because it may be something that really has an impact their whole life. So I am so grateful to Janetta. And then I got to hang out last night with the whole, really, once your family gets that large, it's no longer a family, it's a clan, the Herrera clan. I'm thankful for Janetta and for Gilbert, who I've known almost my entire life. So let's dive in here. Lord, we pray that you would give us a great time connecting this morning, that we would learn things from your word, that your Holy Spirit would do something in us about what we might fear. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you'd think that being an astronaut would be enough of an accomplishment for people to know who you were, but nobody really knew a guy by the name of Chris Hadfield until he recorded a YouTube video. Some of you may remember it because he was actually on the space station, and he recorded the song by David Bowie, Space Oddity. Does anybody remember this video where there was a guy on the space station singing this David Bowie song? And it was just this huge viral hit. Everybody was sharing it because it was so neat to see a guy floating, and literally his guitar was floating on the space station while he sang this amazing, pitch-perfect Davy Bowie song. As I looked into his life, it was fascinating to me because here he is on the space station, and he talks a lot about, in fact, this is a guy that uses Periscope and Twitter, and he always is giving great facts about space and about what it is to be an astronaut. And I was thinking about it. My commute to work every day, I'd take a highway to work, is about 70 miles an hour. A little bit more time to time if I'm trying to get. And I go to work about 70 miles per hour, whereas on the space station, you're going 221 times faster than that. You're literally going 7 kilometers per second. You orbit the entire Earth 16 times a day on the space station, which means you see a sunrise or a sunset every 45 minutes. He said it's like living in a high-speed art museum with the best views on Earth possible. He says it's the most beautiful human-inhabited place so far in the universe. He was on the space station at one point and looking down at night. And one of the things he, at night, which of course only lasts 45 minutes, but at night, looking down at Australia, which it was his favorite thing to do on the space station, because the way Australia is, it's all this, you know, desert-type land in the middle, and all of the cities are along the coast. And so Australia at night from space looks like this strand of kind of glistening diamonds in the dark around that country. And he was looking at that, and you can imagine it in your mind, I think. And as he did that, a falling star or a meteor goes past and burns through the atmosphere right across that image. And his first instinct was, wow, that's beautiful, but that only lasted a millisecond. Immediately, he had this overwhelming fear because he realized, and he was brand new on the space station, if that meteor had gone just a couple miles in a different direction, it would have hit the space station. And he and the space station and everyone that was on it would immediately die. And here was this man, you gotta think about it, he was a fighter pilot. He had launched in a rocket up into space. He had lived for months on a space station. This was a guy who had done just before that a spacewalk where you get in a suit and actually go out there with nothing to save you but your suit. He had done all those things and overcome those fears and done all the things and training in order to do it, and he still was terrified of something, and something that actually looked kind of beautiful. I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about what do you fear, because I think if we're honest about it, even those of us who are as amazing as an astronaut still have fears. Sometimes we think fear is something that only kids do, or something that you only, you know, there's sort of a jump scare when somebody comes out of the closet and scares you, like my family does. I'm not saying I ever do that to my kids, but we all, I think, have our fears, the things that we fear, and that even as we grow older, sometimes we think we don't have anything else to fear, but then it's almost like fear creeps back in. It's one of those things that keeps attacking us in different phases of our life. We think we've got a job and a family and everything's set, and then suddenly we're worrying about paying for college, like I'm doing right now, right? I've got three that I'm about to have to go put in college. Ugh. How am I going to do that? And then you send the kids off maybe, and maybe you're an empty nest home, and you think, okay, we don't have anything to fear. And then you start thinking, how in the world am I going to pull off retirement? And then you might retire and everything, okay, you've got that set up, and then you have all these health concerns that you're fearful about, and then you might fear death and fear the death of a loved one. And I mean, it just seems like no matter what phase of life that you're in, you fear. It's not just something for the young among us. Something that all of us deal with. Well, here we find in John chapter 6 a moment about fear. In verse 16, it says, that evening the disciples went down to the shore to wait for Jesus. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into a boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon a gale, a storm, swept down upon them as they rowed, and the sea grew very rough. They were three or four miles out when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on water toward the boat. They were terrified. But he called out to them, I am here, don't be afraid. Then they were eager to let him in, and immediately the boat arrived at the destination. So how about you? Are your waters rough? Maybe even close your eyes for a minute and think about it. Think about your life. Don't think about what I'm saying. Is the wind blowing in some area of your life, your family, your work, your education, your friendships, your marriage, your parents, your kids, your dream, your church? Okay, so I think sometimes what happens is we see other people struggling, and from a distance, it's easy to give advice about their fears. It's almost like you see, like if you were in Capernaum and saw this boat out in the storm. Have you ever seen a storm coming across water someplace? I know we're in Kansas, but you probably travel. I'm in Indiana. I've seen that too, when a storm's kind of coming in on the water, and you'll see that out there, and it's not affecting you, but it's out in the water. It's almost a beautiful thing out there. Well, a boat can be out in that and almost seem quaint and pretty, but when you're in the storm, it changes everything. So I don't want to talk to you about the subject of fear abstractly. I want to talk to you about your fear, how it feels for you. Maybe you're not in the thick of it now, but you've been through a storm, and you'll know that one may come in the future. Here's the thing. The translators, almost every translator, doesn't really do this justice, this wording here. It's not just a strong wind or a gale. It's a violent or a tempestuous storm. The word here, and you don't even need to know original. I don't even know my original language, but English. But you don't even need to know the original language to hear this. The word is megas. You can imagine, right? It's a mega storm. It's big. It's huge. It's violent. My family was in a storm. I have kind of a strange family in that, you know, growing up, we didn't do what most American families did. I never have owned, believe this or not, a baseball glove. I never played sports with my family at all. My parents were kind of hippie-type people, and so we would go out backpacking, right? We'd go into the wilderness and live off the land, and we would have backpacks and canoes, and we would just always be going out and living, you know, like that. And so I kind of had a strange upbringing in that way. And so when we went on vacation, we wouldn't go to like the beach like normal people. We instead would go out into the wilderness. And one time we did this up in Maine, and there's a mountain there called Mount Katahdin. And Mount Katahdin is the tallest mountain on the eastern coast of the United States. It's actually where the Appalachian Trail, which is a long trail on the eastern coast of the United States, goes. And it's, so it's either the beginning of that trail or the end, depending on whether you go north or south on the trail. So we as a family were going to hike that mountain. A lot of you are like, that does not sound like my kind of vacation. We're literally swatting bugs, right? It's hot. We're carrying all this stuff on our back. You had to carry everything in that you, and everything out that you brought in. It's horrible. But anyway, we're up there and we're doing it and we're climbing this mountain. There's actually a point on Mount Katahdin, and they actually call it the knife's edge because there's sort of a peak right here, and then there's this long kind of section that goes like this to the actual end of the mountain over here. And as we're climbing up that, we saw it just like when you see a storm come in on water. You could see, because you're on a mountain, a storm started to blow in. A megas started to blow in. And we were hiking on that, and we suddenly, it was blowing into where you couldn't even see. There was all this, you know, I had never until that time in my life seen rain fall sideways. And it was just hitting us from the side. You couldn't cover yourself. And what was horrible about it is because it was so foggy and everything, we couldn't tell how close we were to the edge. So we didn't know whether we were here or whether we were here. And we kept on finding false summits that were like, oh, we made it. And then we're like, oh, we didn't make it. Well, we're in this for hours trying to make it up this mountain. And my younger brother, who was just a kid at the time, we realized that there was something wrong with him. He had tied his rain coat just like this to cover up everything but his mouth and his nose and a little bit of his eyes. And when we got up close to him, we realized he was blue and he was shaking. We gathered around him, and my dad explained that, in kind of in a fearful way, he's going into hypothermic shock. So we took him down the mountain. We had trying to get to the top was not the point at that time. We're trying to just save my brother John. We go and tried to get down the mountain. We couldn't get down. We couldn't even figure out which direction to go. We just found these big boulders that were laying against one another and kind of snuck in to these boulders. And we took our coats off that had been warmed up by our body heat, took his coat off, and we wrapped him up in our coats and all got around him just to warm him up. Now, some of you are thinking, you have horrible parents. Well, you could take that up with them. But believe it or not, this is not the most dangerous thing we ever got into as a family. But my brother made it through that point. But I remember thinking at that moment, I was so physically fearful. I mean, there are things you fear that are more possible things out there. A lot of things I listed earlier. But that was where I was like, my brother could die because we're on vacation. We have those experiences that start to threaten our safety. We, in particular, as Americans, we so value our safety, and we are far more safe than most people around the world, for sure. Now, here's a thought. When you think about this passage in John chapter 6, and if you haven't looked at it now, maybe you can look at it later, or you can find it on your cell phone. I wonder if it's not just what we fear, but who. When you read what happens in this passage, they look out and they see Jesus walking on the water toward the boat, and they were terrified. They're terrified of Jesus. Do you hear that? Here's what I mean. The one who can calm the storm can create a storm. The one who can walk on water can do things we can't even imagine. So I wonder if sometimes when it comes to our fear, we might have to admit we fear God. Not the good kind of fear, the I'm in awe of how God is. I'm talking about the, yeah, you're walking on water. That's kind of freaking me out, Jesus. Like you're a ghost or something. And we talk about Jesus a lot in the church. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All of our songs are about it. Jesus, we put his picture up and everything. Some of us wear a cross or have a picture of Jesus, you know, in our profile on our Facebook page. We post little scriptures with flowers and mauve, blah, 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 about Jesus. But are we really close to him? I wonder if we hold him at a distance because we're afraid of God. And so when you're in this situation, like the ones I described earlier, the one when you closed your eyes, you thought about, when we're in that situation, like the disciples, in a mega storm, it's bad enough that you fear what might happen to you in that storm. But it's even worse when the person who could calm the storm is someone you're afraid to invite in your boat. But here's the thing. He's the only one who can calm the storm. But here's what else. I'm sure the disciples wanted him to calm the storm. But instead, once they realize who he is, they invite him into the boat. They invite him into the boat. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to be terrified. One of the things I get to do is I work as a researcher for Max Licato. Has anybody read a Max Licato book? Anyone here at all? Okay. So I worked with him for the last 10 years. And he does this funky thing where he'll have like a hunch about something. And he told me, Dave, I want to write about fear. And he told me this thing that I thought was totally off base. He said, I think do not fear is the most common command of Jesus Christ in Scripture. And I'm like, well, that's not true. And I don't know about you. What would you think would be the most common command of Jesus? Love. Yeah, to love. I thought for sure, you know, this must be. So I went and looked at it. And you're right, Carol, that love is a very common command of Christ. But when I looked at it, I realized Max was right. He put this in his book, the Fearless book, if you haven't read that, that the most common command of Jesus Christ is do not fear. Even if you take the most restrictive definition of do not fear and the most broad definition of love, love anybody, love your enemies, love the Lord, love, you know, one another, it's still the most common command of Jesus Christ. He does not want us to be afraid. More than anything else, he wants us to not worry, to have courage, to not fear. He took it very, very seriously. Here's the thing. Jesus, in a way, calms your fear before he calms the storm. Do you hear that? So when you had your eyes closed and you were thinking about what you fear a minute ago, you probably want God to change that situation, don't you? You want a solution to the world's problems. But what has to happen is we have to realize who Jesus is, that he's not someone to fear, and to invite him into your boat and let him calm your fears of the storm around you. And then, like he does for the disciples, he calms the storm around us. So often we want it another way. We want God to calm the storm, and then we're like, okay, we're good, Jesus, come into the boat. And I would ask you, don't be afraid of God. Let God come into your life fully. A lot of us, here's the thing, most of you here, maybe all of you, believe in God. You might believe Jesus is the Son of God. You, when you read this passage, you're not like a lot of people around the world that say, what, somebody can't walk on the water. You might believe that Jesus walked on the water. I would say that's a lot of faith. You believed a guy walked on the water. You know people can't actually do that, right? But if you believe that, you have a lot of faith. In fact, a lot of Americans believe Jesus walked on water. We even talk about walk on water as sort of this thing that Jesus did. But just believing he walked on water is not the point. The point is that he's in your boat. Is he in your life? Just believing some guy 2,000 years ago could walk on water doesn't change your life at all. It just means you believe something happened in history that was kind of bizarre. But if he's in your boat, he can calm your fears, and then after that, he calms the storms. Here's the thing, when Jesus walks up to the boat, he says this unique thing. He doesn't just say, don't fear. What does he say right before that? Those of you that have a Bible, do you see what he says right before he says? He doesn't just walk up walking on water, right? Wouldn't that be cool? He doesn't just walk up and say, yeah, don't be afraid, this is cool. What does he say right before that? It is I, in the NIV. He says, literally, I am. Now, those of you that like to read the Old Testament in your spare time know that this is a significant little phrase. He says, I am, do not be afraid. Now, what he's referring to is from Exodus 3 and Exodus 6 and Zechariah 8, where God, when he's asked, what is his name? God replies, I am. Which is kind of weird. It'd be like if you walked up to somebody at church here this morning during the greeting time when we were getting muffins and coffee and shaking hands and saying, hey, I haven't seen you in a while, blah, blah, blah. If you saw somebody new and you said, hey, my name's Dave, and you shook hands, and if the person said back to you, I am that I am, or I am who I've always been, or I am, and you're like, who? I am who? Yeah, there's a fill in the blank here. Well, what God is saying is, there's this impenetrable idea of who God is. He just exists. And Jesus, over and over again in this book of John, it's kind of a fun thing to do if you want to study the book of John, is to find these, is he says, I am, over and over and over again. This is just one of them. 8 times other than this, he says it. He says, I am the bread of the life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am, in John 8. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then here, I am. And because I am, don't be afraid. So it's not just like if somebody's scared, sometimes you'll say, don't be afraid. We'll do it to kids even. No, don't be afraid. It's okay. There's no boogeyman in the closet. But we do kind of, there's no boogeyman in the closet about true things that really we should fear maybe. And what Jesus is saying is there's a reason not to fear. There's a reason not to fear because this guy who walks on water, who we're afraid of, is God. And when you invite him into the boat, he can calm your fears and he can calm the storm around you. Here's the point. You never really know who you are until you know who he is. In verse 21, it says, then, after they recognized who he was, they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately, the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So here's the thing. I'm not even sure he entirely calmed the storm. He helped them avoid the worst of it, right? He just got them somehow. Have you ever had that when you looked back on a horrible situation in your life? And you look back and you're like, how did that work out? And it never quite makes sense. It never adds up. Even if you added up the money, if it was a money problem, you're like, the money didn't add up. But somehow, and that's how it is with them. They're at the shore and they look back and they're like, okay, why were we so worried? It's because Jesus is in the boat. So, is Jesus in your boat? Or does he just walk on water? That's the core here. Have you invited him into your boat? Because he often calms the stormy soul before he calms the storm itself. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me?
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning for our 10:30 worship service. Thanks again for listening.